those are not light words to be sung. To say with your lips all you need, all you need is the deep love of Jesus. It is my prayer, as we will see from the Word this morning, that is true, but also will not be something we just declare with our lips, but it will be the overflow of our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for the deep, deep love of Christ. It is so deep, it is so vast, it is so amazing and so scandalous because our sin was so deep and so vast. Our treachery was so appalling. Our enmity with You was so clear. And yet, now in Christ, we love You because You first loved us. Oh, Father, I pray that today, no matter what anyone is facing this morning, no matter what they maybe have been facing, no matter what they will, according to Your plan, be facing in coming days, would You dig down deep in our souls the glorious, precious love of Jesus Christ, who is the centerpiece of the gospel, so that no matter our circumstances, we would be an immensely grateful people. Father, I ask today, like so many other days, but especially today, as my heart is so prone to distraction and various things, would You be so gracious to get me out of the way? As I've said so many times, and I say it for my own soul, Lord, there is nothing I can do to bring any lasting, spiritual, significant change in anyone's heart here this morning. Oh, but praise be to God, our hope is not built on this weak and feeble man. Thank You, Lord, for Your sufficiency and Your Spirit by Your precious, inerrant Word. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that everything said and done this morning truly would be for the hallowing, revering, and treasuring of Jesus Christ. And may we leave here armed with truths that You, by Your mercy, would employ into our world to help us war in seasons when gratitude seems so far away. Father, we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. I'm so excited to be back to study the Scriptures with the precious body of Springs of Life Bible Church. On the front end, let me say that we are going to be looking at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, or we were going to be looking at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and asking, what does Paul mean, and how do we practically avoid the kind of people he mentioned in verse 2 through 4, if you remember what we saw last week. If you caught my language, you noticed that I said we were going to look at that passage. Lord willing, that will be what we aim at next week. The reason we are studying something different is because the Lord in His mercy led me to think that our body needs to be reminded of something in this particular season. And the reason I say season is because that is what it is. And when I say that, you may think I'm speaking of a certain time of year. True, we are heading into the holiday season. You may think, well, basketball season has picked up. You may think shopping season is definitely about to pick up. You may think we're heading into the later part of the NFL season. Or, probably what you're really thinking, it's pumpkin spice season. But if you have been paying attention, our church body has been going through another kind of season. And that is, according to the sovereign providence of God, we have been in a particular season of suffering. It has seemed that for multiple weeks now, I have been sending out nothing but emails related to various needs that have arisen within our body. Just think of all the things going on in our body. Whether it be surgeries, maybe multiple surgeries, falls, accidents, ongoing health struggles from Lyme's disease and beyond, job loss, mourning the loss of loved ones over the holidays, despair over prodigal children, struggles in marriages, loss of physical ability. And this is just a few. As I sat with some precious members this past Wednesday during prayer meeting, I heard and saw all the requests that were mentioned. And the Holy Spirit stirred me to think that we need to hear a particular reminder from the Word this morning. The reason I think we may need to hear this is because I know I need to. Especially with this Thursday being Thanksgiving. And that reminder is that even in seasons where it feels like everything in our world is not a source of joyful gratitude, but sorrow, we are not only called to be thankful, but can, by the grace of God, truly be appreciative to our glorious Lord. Well, where do we see this? Look with me this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 and going to verse 18. And we will notice some specific language here from Paul. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice what the Apostle Paul says in these verses. We are told to rejoice, pray, give thanks for, or because, this is the will of God in Christ for you. Please notice that this is a clear declaration of something that can, for some, be mysterious in the lives of believers. And that is the concept of what is often called God's will. When I was a student pastor for almost 9 years, this was a regular topic of discussion, especially for older teens who genuinely wanted to honor the Lord and do His will. As a side note, if you or a loved one of yours are struggling with some of these things, really wrestling with the Lord's will, answering all those questions is not the point of today's message. But I would really recommend a very helpful short resource by John MacArthur entitled Found, God's Will. It's about 60 pages, I believe. It's a little booklet, but it is one of the most rich and helpful and practical resources in this area. Really eye-opening. But let me clearly say to all here today, this passage makes very clear at least one aspect of God's will. Look at it. It is God's will that we be a joyful people, a praying people, and a thankful people. And as I say that, please don't be quick to think, well, sure, when things are going well, why would I not be joyful? Why would I not be praying? Why would I not be full of gratitude? But I want you to notice the language I have purposely not highlighted yet. Look at the adverbs that coincide with these commands. The text says, rejoice always. To pray without ceasing. And here in the one for us to ponder today, give thanks in all circumstances. That is the Lord's will for you. Beloved, it is not just the will of God that we rejoice when and give thanks in seasons of plenty, but that especially in seasons of great struggle, we understand we are called to be a joyful and grateful people no matter our current circumstances. And if we are honest, this at times is a great war for our souls. This text shows that those in the struggle need this reminder. Look just a few verses earlier at verse 14. Look at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. As I read this, I could not help but think of many in our body. There are multiple in our body that feel idle, stuck in circumstances. Multiple who are absolutely faint-hearted. And a plethora who are currently fully aware of their absolute weakness. And it is to you in this season that I hope to patiently admonish, encourage, and help by saying, remember the call to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks no matter where you find yourself this morning. And in a broken world, with all the broken decay, all that's gone wrong, all the inordinate loves that we even spoke about last week, what do we do with this call? We feel the weight and war for gratitude. And as the title of the sermon states, there are seasons this will absolutely feel like a war. What strategies should we implore in seasons like this, personally and collectively? Well, I found a recent article by Paul Tripp, very poignant for this fight. He states the following, and listen to just some practical things he says. He says, we live in a broken world. Have you noticed? Food decays. Gossip destroys reputations. Bitterness grows like a cancer. Governments are corrupt. Lust and greed control hearts. People take what isn't theirs and inflict violence. Spouses act hatefully toward the one they vow to love. Children are abused instead of protected. Drugs fuel addiction and destroy. People slowly die of starvation or suddenly from disease. The list could go on and on. Does this make you discouraged or fearful? God gives us everything we need to live with realistic expectations and powerful hope. Our existence in this broken world does have or doesn't have to be full of shock, fear, or panic. We can thrive with faith, calm, and confidence. How? How can we do that practically? He says, here are three action steps to take daily. First, preach. You are always preaching some gospel to yourself. When you face hardships, you must preach to yourself the gospel of the boundless, eternal, and unshakable love of God. When you feel abandoned and alone, it's vital that you preach the theology of the presence of the Lord. When you are suffering, you need to remind yourself of the truths that Scriptures declare. Bad theology or false theology will complicate and worsen your experience in a broken world. You must strive to fill your soul with the wisdom, guidance, and comfort that only the Word of God can give. Second, invite. While it's true that you have incredible solo influence over you, the problem is that there are times when it's tough for you to preach what you need to hear. So, you need voices in your life besides your own. You need to invite wise and loving people to eavesdrop and interrupt your private conversation, providing in their words things you wouldn't be able to say to yourself. And don't take offense when they fail to agree with your assessments. You need these alternative voices. He says, when I was in the hospital suffering and doubt and fear were creeping into my theology, my loving wife Luella would say to me, Paul, you know that's not true. She wasn't saying those things to hurt my feelings, but to give me what I wasn't able to provide for myself in those moments. That in itself is a sweet grace from the hand of God. I can say this just personally taking a pause, and even the season in this past week with my wife and I. It's been very cool to see how the Lord, when she is tempted to weariness, the Lord in His grace stirs me to speak to her. But I can say this week especially, she's been preaching sweet theology to my needy soul. It is such a grace. Such a grace, and we need it. So please don't fight this war alone. Third, give thanks. There is no more powerful tool against debilitating fear or doubt than gratitude. It's precisely at the point when you're tempted to think that you're not blessed, that counting your blessings is the most important. No matter how painful your experience in this broken world is, there are blessings to be found. Look at the trail behind you and what is now around you for evidence that God is good and worthy of your trust. A thankful heart is the best defense against a doubting and fretful heart. In the most simple of exercises, do what the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. To which, after reading this from Paul Tripp, I say amen and amen. Persistent, intentional gratitude will fuel more gratitude. And as much as I completely agree with Dr. Tripp, I read the article, right? I also am compelled to ask, what do we do if you are in such a difficult season that as you seek to count your blessings, your struggles and painful circumstances seems so infinite that it may appear that the list of blessings you come up with is minuscule? I mean, what do we do if you find yourself in a season when you struggle to find any reason for gratitude? Beloved, the reason we can truly war for gratitude, even when we can see nothing but real sorrow before us, is because for those in Christ, there is a source or root that can produce a joy and gratitude that makes verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, not seem insane but possible. Look with me at what this passage declares and notice the season described. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And just look at the season he describes here in verses 4 through 5. Look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in, not despite, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. In that list, do you find anything about that that seems good or gratitude-inducing? But then look at how Paul describes believers in this state, especially to me the shocking verse 10. Look at verse 6 to 10. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. How do we become a people that could truly be sorrowful, not denying the sorrow, sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, even in times where everything in one's world seems like a reason to sap every bit of joy and gratitude? Look again at the second part of verse 7. He talked about truthful speech and power of God. It's crucial language. And the power of God. And then he says, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Do you see that Paul uses language of weapons? He carries the swords of righteousness in each hand. And this is where we begin to see the grounds for being a people who could have nothing yet possess everything. And it seems to be rooted in Paul reminding the readers of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness? If you go into war for gratitude, beloved, don't bank on your own righteous ability as your hope to muster up joy. No. We do go into this war armed with righteousness. But look at whose righteousness it is. Look at what Paul said right before this section. Look at the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Famously verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In essence, Paul is saying the only way we can be the type of people he describes in verse 4 through 10 is to remember the amazing, scandalous, precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, even if I find myself in a season where everything on my ledger was under the sorrow column, but because of the glorious fact that my greatest problem, the horror that I was once an enemy of the infinite holy God, deserving complete and just wrath for my sin. The fact that the one I rebelled and was treasonous against, instead of pouring out that wrath on me, came and allowed the Father to pour His perfect wrath on Himself, and for my sake made Himself to be sin, which was completely alien to Him. And then in double imputation, He poured His righteousness, which was alien to me, on my full account, that I in Christ am now seen, declared, and completely justified and proclaimed to now have the righteousness of God. If that was the only thing I could ponder to put under the column of blessings, hear me, that would be enough. That's the weapons of war we come into this fight for gratitude. There is the ground for our joyful thanksgiving. Therefore, Springs of Life Bible Church, no matter how long our prayer list gets, and if every former thing you could mention around a Thanksgiving table as a reason to be grateful was removed, in Christ we have the rock solid foundation to make us the most grateful people. So to the lost here this morning, I want to reverse it. No matter what quote-unquote good things you have in your world, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. May I plead with you, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To the believer, first, the one who may be in a season of blessing, can I plead with you to be grateful, not ultimately for the gifts, but the giver. And finally, to the believer who's about to enter this Thanksgiving season, struggling to be grateful, can I remind you to war for your joyful thanksgiving. And by that I mean, remember the greatest blessing that can never be taken from you as one in Christ. And that is the current and eternal presence of Jesus because of His glorious imputed righteousness. Let that be our source of hope to pursue the will of God for us in Christ, and to be a body who by His mercy is known to be a body who rejoices always, prays without ceasing, and by His grace, because of the gospel, gives thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that it is in Him we have everything necessary for our salvation. It has been accomplished. Thank You that it is Him that is the source of our joy. It's because of Christ that we can read and not only agree with, but plead for that to be even more in our own souls. Words like that there are times when we are completely sorrowful, and yet because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, always rejoicing. We could be a people where it seems like everything is removed from us, but we possess everything because we have Jesus Christ. Father, whether Thursday it will be so easy to think and ponder things that the Lord has graciously provided us, or whether Thursday is going to be really hard because it seems as if it's a season where there's very little circumstances that would drive thanksgiving, would the glory, worth, grandeur, preciousness of Jesus Christ sustain us as a people and be able to say that no matter the circumstances we face, we can truly be a grateful people because of our glorious Jesus Christ and His sufficient work upon the cross. Lord, let that be the ground upon which we stand and the fuel for which we praise. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.